Genesis 21 and verse number 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman I will make a great nation, because he is thy seed. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit may guide us and instruct us into truth. Lord, truth that's most important for us to always have before us. In Jesus' name, amen. Cast out the bondwoman. Cast out the son of the bondwoman. Well, here we find that the birth of Isaac into the family now has brought opposition and conflict. It's interesting, too, that that word mock there can also be translated laughed. And isn't it interesting that the name Isaac also means something? Yes, it's just a different kind of laughter. And since we're going to be talking about oppositions and conflicts, that's a good thing to bear in mind. And so now there are two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, in the household. One is the product of the flesh, and the other is the gift of God and the outworking of his grace. We want to remember these two principles as connected to these two sons. It's going to become very important to us personally. Why? Well, these two sons stand on a totally different principle. One, the earthy and the cosmos, and the other, heaven-minding, heavenly things. Now, what we're going to be studying here is an allegory. And this allegory has to do with the first and the second Adam, and the first and the new birth. Now, Genesis is sometimes called the seed plot of the Bible, and so all of the things that are introduced to us in the book of Genesis are later developed and explained later on in the scriptures, the scriptures being a progressive revelation. So, the first thing that we see, if we turn to Genesis chapter 25, Genesis chapter 25. Genesis 25 and verse number 21. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, If it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. That's interesting. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over, like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, or perfect man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So, we saw in the first instance in Genesis 21 that we had the birth of Isaac in the family of Abraham, and this resulted in a struggle between Ishmael and Isaac, the one being the gift of God and the outpouring of his grace, and the other being the imaginations of man. And so these two quantities do not mix together, oil and water. And then we see the same idea or the same basis of an allegory formed in the birth of Esau and Jacob. And in the case of Esau and Jacob, we see here that Esau comes first with Jacob clinging. But then we find in the text that we read after that, that the elder shall serve the younger. Now, Esau is not going to like that, but it's interesting how God sets things in an order that man does not generally recognize. Man, from the very beginning, recognized the idea of primogeniture, which is the eldest son taking control of the family and becoming the patriarch. But here God sets the secondborn above the firstborn, as exemplified by the fact that the name Jacob means a supplanter, and the fact that Jacob was clinging to the heel of Esau at their very birth. And so we have these twins here. Now, the word Esau means formed or made. That's the derivative of that name. And he's also called Edom or Red. If you'll look in Genesis 25 and verse number 30, you'll see that. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore his name was called Edom, the red, the pottage. And his name was called Edom, which means red. Now that's kind of interesting in that Esau means formed or made. And if you look it up, it'll say hairy, but if you look at the root word that it's based on, it means to be formed or to be made. And he's also called Edom, which is red. Now, since we're talking about an allegory here, let's stop and think about the first Adam, because that's what this is going to come down to. The first Adam and the last Adam, and the birth in the first Adam and our birth in the last Adam. That's what we're aiming to explain, and it's going to take a while, but it's so important that we really need to pay attention, because this tells us about our spiritual pilgrimage, where we came from. So, what do we know about Adam? What does the name Adam mean? Pardon? Somebody said it.
Red.
Red! Yes, red. Red earth. That's what Adam means, because God formed him of the dust of the ground. His body was made of the dust of the ground. And so now we find here that Edom also means red. That's important that we couple those two ideas together in our minds. So Esau is an allegory that involves Adam himself. Excuse me. Let's look at Genesis chapter 26 now, carrying this thought a little bit further. Genesis 26 and verse number 27. Genesis 26 and verse number 27. And I obviously wrote down the wrong thing here. Maybe it's 25:27. Yes, it is. Let's look at chapter 25 and verse number 27. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. Now that word plain there also means perfect or unmarred. A plain man, dwelling in tents. Today, if we use that term plain man, we would mean somebody who is artless. It doesn't mean that. And so, what do we learn here about Esau? He's a cunning hunter and a man of the field. Does that remind you of someone else in the scriptures? If it doesn't, let's turn to Genesis chapter 10 and check it out, shall we? Pardon?
Nimrod.
Nimrod. Very good. Exactly right.
Where are we going?
Genesis chapter 10. The table of the nations. Genesis chapter 10. And let's start in verse number 8. And Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calne in the land of Shinar. Well, just by his kingdom, what do we know about Nimrod? Does Babel find another place in the scriptures? Yeah, that's exactly right, because geographically, where was Babylon? In the land of Shinar, absolutely. So these things are coupled together. And isn't it interesting that Esau is a cunning or understanding hunter, as Nimrod before him? Well, what was Nimrod hunting? It wasn't deer.
Dinosaurs.
Pardon? Dinosaurs. It wasn't dinosaurs either. They didn't have the major calibers back then.
Was he hunting power?
He was hunting the souls of men. He's a mighty hunter of the souls of men. What does the very name Nimrod mean? Pardon?
Dimwit, I'm just kidding.
Well.
No, I think Dimwit's in the Book of Mormon.
No, that's moron.
There it is.
Why do I feel like I'm losing control? What does the name Nimrod mean? It means rebellion. Nimrod means rebellion. Rebellion against who? Rebellion against God, and what does he seek to hunt? The souls of men. To do what? To join him in his rebellion against God. What does that have to do with Esau? Well, quite a bit, as we are going to come to find out. So, let's go back to Genesis 25. Genesis 25. And verse number 26. Genesis 25 and verse 26. And after that, mark that phrase down. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. Okay. And after that. Who came first? And there's a reason that we explained what these names mean. There's so much spiritual meaning here. First, we have Esau, which means
formed or made.
And then we also had Nimrod, the rebel against God. And so we find in our allegory here that Esau is reminiscent of
Jacob.
first Adam. Nimrod, yes. And, by extension, back to Adam. Okay, what about Jacob? Now, sometimes you would think that to be a supplanter is a bad thing, because supplanter can mean to undermine or to overthrow. And then we usually think that that's a bad thing. But do you think that there's a sense in which that could be a good thing?
Depends on what you're supplanting.
Okay. Let's see what you got.
What if you're supplanting the flesh nature?
Oh, yes. You didn't read my notes, did you?
No, but I kind of know how you think.
You're just prescient here. Well, it's because this is very important. God gives all of this business of the new birth and the struggles we go through as Christians in this allegory. If we pay attention to it, we start to understand how all of this works. That's what Paul is struggling with in Romans chapter 7. And so what we're doing here is sort of reading the genesis of the matter, if you will. Okay, so and after that, so after what? After Esau comes Jacob. Well, go ahead, Rod, say it.
The supplanter?
Yes. In our lives, what comes first?
The flesh.
The flesh, connected with Adam, connected with Nimrod, connected with Esau, and then what comes after if we experience the new birth? That which is connected with Jacob, the supplanter. And what does spiritual growth mean, or sanctification? Pardon?
To be set apart.
Yes, it means to be set apart, but is sanctification a process? Yes, it is. Where does it start? With those of us who were born in Adam, which would mean every single one of us. But some of us are born again in Christ, which came first. Yes, that's why I pointed out here, you want to keep this and after that in verse 26 in mind. It's not just there. So that we could fulfill the word count for the publishers. It means something. So Jacob means perfect, undefiled, or wholesome. Now, if you consider the two Adams, which would be the one that is perfect? The last Adam, or the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. Can you see how this is building now? So this concept, this allegory is introduced way back in the book of Genesis, and it has something to do with our condition today. That's why it's important that we understand this. Now, what had happened to Rebekah? Verse 22. Yes, all sorts of things. Now, why were things going on in her womb? Because she had prayed for a child. She and Isaac had prayed for this child. Now she's expecting, and she's getting this unexpected thing that's going on. There's a struggle going on, and she doesn't understand what that's all about. And so in verse number 22, she says, if this be so, if it be so that I'm expecting, and I'm expecting because I entreated the Lord, and he's the one that gave me this child or these children, what's going on here? I think I'd better go and inquire of the Lord, since he's the one that gave me these children. And so she went to inquire of the Lord. And what's the answer here? Verse 23, the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. And so now the Lord is giving here a table and a timetable of how this is to work out. So what do we see here? Two nations in thy womb. Now, from what we actually know already from the scriptures, what are these two nations? They have names.
Israel and Edom,
or the Edomites. Yes, these two manners of people. What does this mean? Manner of people. It's not just two nations, but two manner of people. From what you already know about these two nations. Concerning what?
God.
Concerning God. Absolutely. Concerning God. Israel and Edom. By the way, can you find a place in human history where these two nations have ever gotten along?
Yeah.
And you're going to bring peace to the Middle East? No, I don't think so.
The millennial reign.
I don't think you're going to have to worry about Edom in the millennial reign. Nonetheless, can you see what's being constructed here, this allegory? There's two nations and two manners of people, and that's why this struggle is going on in the womb. So what's going on between the Israelis and the Palestinians didn't start the day before yesterday. It starts way back here, and it continues until the Lord puts an end to it himself. Okay, what are we to make of this? What does this have to do with us? Well, I think we need to go to Romans chapter 7 to start to get an insight into that. So let's do that, shall we? Romans chapter 7. Now, as far as we are concerned as Christians, this is where it becomes real to us. And you might think, oh man, that Esau thing, that happened so long ago, it couldn't possibly have any connection with us today. Well, if the Palestinians and the Israelis are still duking it out, maybe there are other vestiges of this process that are going on today as well. Maybe spiritual ones. I think that's what we're looking for. Romans chapter 7 and verse number 22. Romans chapter 7 and verse number 22. Paul, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death. So what's Paul saying here? You do know that schizophrenia is a real thing, don't you? And it's not hearing voices in your head. It simply means a split mind, a split mindset, if you will. And a Christian is by very definition schizophrenic. And that's what Paul is talking about here. In his mind, he wants to keep the law of God and delight in the law of God. Verse 22, he says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Well, this term inward man is used in the writings of Paul in quite a number of other places. He's talking about the new man. But he says that there's an old man or an old nature that's resident in his flesh that wars against this. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Now, he personifies this, if you back up to the 19th verse, where he has this epiphany. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, that seems like an enigma wrapped up into a riddle if you don't understand what he's talking about here. He's talking about the fact of these two mindsets possessed by these two natures that are within him. Can somebody quote Galatians 2:20 for me? I know somebody can.
What are the first words?
I'm crucified in Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me.
And the life I now live, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Amen. Now, if you just read that on the surface, you'd say, what? What? What's going on here? What is Paul telling the Galatians? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. So I'm dead, but I'm alive. And yet not I. What on earth could he be talking about here?
Teenagers?
Well, that also. I know I need hearing aids, but I it sounded so distinct.
It's all Sophie.
Two natures.
Yes. That's the only explanation that there is. See, I got you out of this, Sophie. I'll deflect here. Okay, so he's talking about this very thing that we were trying to develop back in the book of Genesis. It actually is happening in the life of Paul, that allegory that we see back in the book of Genesis, which we're going to develop further as time goes by, because this is an important enough subject that you really need to have a grasp of this as a Christian so that you can understand who you are and where you came from. It's all there. Starts back in the seed plot of the Bible. So what do we find here? In the case of Rebekah, it's these two nations, these two manner of people that are struggling within her because they're opposed one to the other. There can't be any peace between these two things. There can't be any peace between the cosmos or the world and those that belong to Christ. That's why we're strangers and pilgrims in the earth. We don't belong here because we're not of that manner of people after we have experienced the new birth. Okay, let's press on to the next thing, and we've only got a couple minutes left here, but at least we can get this started. Let's develop this allegory a little bit further by going to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and we'll start reading in verse number 21. We'll at least get this read before we close. Paul saying to the Galatians in verse number 21, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons." Oh, maybe there is something to this allegory. Paul thinks so. "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise." Wow, Paul is spelling it out with real words here, what this allegory means. Verse 24, "Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one which from Mount Sinai which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children, despite John chapter 8. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us believers all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Hey, the Esau and Israel thing was going on in Paul's day. Hasn't changed a bit to this day. Verse 30. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. If the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So we see this picture now developing of the world and the cosmos and our origin in it. And we also see now that Christ has allowed us to supplant that which was first and become born into the second and alive in the second. Let's pray.